In 1957, a Chinese Christian, Watchman Nee, published a remarkable little book on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He wrote this during 20 years of imprisonment by the Chinese communists. And in this book, he said the book of Ephesians centers around three key words: sit, walk, stand. Sit refers to our position in Christ. Walk refers to our walk in this world. And stand to our attitude toward our enemy, Satan. So I read that little book and found some number of insights in it. It occurred to me that those three key words he talked about are physical postures: sitting, walking, standing. I also became convinced as I studied Scripture and looked at Ephesians and looked at his book that he left out one posture: kneeling. So you remember that last week we saw that the book of Ephesians is divided into two halves: chapter 1 to 3, chapter 4, 5, 6. Chapters 1 to 3 refer to the facts, the indicatives of the Christian life. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 build on that and gives the commands how to live out that Christian life. So we saw that each command in chapter 4, 5, and 6 is based on some fact, some truth about you in your walk with Jesus Christ. I was struck as I continued to study this by the perfect symmetry of those postures with the two halves. There are two postures in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and there are two postures in chapters 4, 5, and 6. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, first blank that you have there is about understanding the gospel. The second half is about living out the gospel, and so it gives the commands. And these immensely helpful divisions and postures help you to grasp the gospel in a balanced way. So we want to look at this morning. It's the last of the overview messages. Next week we will start verse by verse exposition of it. But I want you to see the four postures to help you to see the balance and the fullness of the gospel. The first posture then is to sit, what you're doing right now. Sit. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And in that prayer, he prays three things. He prays that they will know God better, he prays that they will know their hope better, and that they will know his power. And so, picking up at verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his grace that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus not only died for us, the Father raised him in power, and he said that power is for us. And when he raised him, because his work was finished, he seated him at his right hand. Then in chapter 2, he goes on to talk about, as I read earlier in the service, how you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were without hope. Our minds were captive to the evil one. And he went on and on about that, how we were like the rest of mankind, children of wrath. Then verse 4, a glorious two-word phrase that appears a number of times in Scripture and always means this is the turning point from hopelessness to hope. Verse 4, but God. being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him. So Jesus was seated with the Father when his work was finished. Then he goes on in chapter 2 and he says, you are seated with him because your work to try to achieve God's favor is done. It's hopeless apart from his finished work, and all you do is sit with him, in him, resting in his finished work for you. So when he did, and you see that next blank, he not simply dead, but he seated him, and then he seated us, but God seated us. Greg Louganis was one of the world-famous Olympic high divers. You may remember that name from some years ago. A reporter once asked Greg Louganis, so when you're up there ready to take the plunge from that high dive with thousands of eyes on you, what goes through your mind? And Louganis said, what goes through my mind, to be honest with you, is I think, I may do a dive that looks perfect, but I also may screw up. I may do a dive that would make me feel shame, a dive that was very defective, but my mother will always love me. Now, I think that's precious. Here's a guy who's known for his achievement, and he says, you know, when it comes down to it, may do well, may not do well, but my mom will always welcome me home. You may each day be thinking, Lord, I want to serve you today. I want to know you. And I may be able to serve you in a way that brings some satisfaction, or I may yield to some temptation, and I feel shame and deficient. But you will always love me because I have the righteousness of Christ. I am seated and resting in that finished work of justification by his work for me. That's what we mean when we talk about the first posture. We are seated in the finished work of Christ and the Father's love based on that. Second posture is to be deepening our understanding of the gospel. That's to kneel. So we kneel. That's the second blank. You do this in a devotional prayer that wants to know more about the work of Christ for you. And you do that by not doing anything, but simply by becoming more aware of two gigantic truths that you see in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the two truths that Paul says, I seek to know, are the power of Christ and the love of Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, the ESV has bow the knees, but the Greek is one word. It simply means kneel. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I kneel before the Father that I might know his power, next blank, and that is in verses 16, 18, and 20. And then I kneel and ask that I might know his love, verses 17, 18, and 19. The power of Christ and the love of Christ. So I kneel that I might know him, I might know on earth that according to the riches of his glory, he might rest, dwell in my heart through faith. That word dwell is a word which means to take up a permanent abode. It's not a stopover. It's not even like us being here for 8 weeks. It's saying he lives permanently. And he wants to make your heart his abode, increasingly suitable to his presence. So you pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you see again, it's an indicative, it's a statement, it's not something you do. You are, whether you're aware of it or not, rooted and grounded in his love, that you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints, not alone, can't do it alone, something you do as corporate community together. So together with your brothers and sisters here, you're discovering more about his love. That you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints the dimensions of that love, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And you notice that he says two things that seem utterly contradictory. I pray that you will pray, that you will know his love, which you can't know. That you will know his love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you're wanting to know, Lord, I know I can't comprehend your love, but I want to know more about that, because as I do, it changes me to become more like you. And then he finishes with the statement in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, third time, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever. Amen. Now, that is packed so full of things. We will be taking one message just to look at those verses, verse 14 to 21, in a few weeks. But you notice that's how the first part of the book ends. And then he immediately goes into the how do you live this? Bring your life into equilibrium with your calling. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. And there it is, the third posture. That you will walk in a manner worthy, that is, you will bring up the balance of the scale of your life to approach the weight of the calling that you have been called. So you will begin to experience that. You will live that out. He uses this word walk 8 times in this letter, 2 of them in the first 3 chapters and 6 of them in the last 3 chapters. For instance, in chapter 2, he said about that we would, you're by grace you've been saved, that you would walk in his fullness. Give it to you from what he, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So then chapter 4, verse 1, I urge you to bring up the scale, balance of the scale, so that you would walk according to your calling. Then he continues on that. He talks about how you will, in all humility, in gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And what does that look like? In chapter 4, verse 17 that we looked at earlier in the service. Now, this I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, as the world does in the futility of their minds. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Chapter 5, verse 15, he says that you would look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil, so that you would walk in wisdom. So this walking, you notice it's, the word walk, I think, is very important and precise. You notice we don't run the Christian life. We might stumble because we can't keep up the pace. It's not sustainable. You don't leap. You don't jump. You don't stagger. You don't crawl. You walk. And walking is sustainable. It's something you do step by step, one step ahead of the other. Some Christians think that walking isn't fast enough. I need to attain, but we need to remember you are seated in Christ. You know his power and his love bit by bit, and so you walk step by step out of that new life that he's given to you. You walk, and so then he applies that to the three basic relationships. You have parent-child, husband-wife, parent-child, and your occupational relations. Now, as he tells you all these things, how to live out that Christian life, out of the resources he's given, you might think, Al, give me a break. It's not that simple. I have tried to walk in the new life, and there are certain sins that get me down, and again and again and again, no matter how much I try, it seems like I can't get a hold of Christ's power in this area of my life. So don't make it sound so simple. Well, Paul does the same thing. He says, this is not going to be simple. It's not going to be easy. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Sit in Christ, pray, kneel, and then walk, and you're just going to see this steady progress. So he says in chapter 6, in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand. That's the fourth posture. We need to stand in the strength of the Lord. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Four times in those four verses, he says, stand, 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 stand. That standing is the declaration that you have seven pieces of armor, five that are defensive, two that are offensive, to enable you to stand, not in your own power. Stand in the strength of the Lord and in the armor that he gives to you. Again, I am planning to, for the last week that I'm here, make that my last message to you, to talk to you about how you as a congregation and as individuals need to stand in the situation that God has placed you. And I'm praying for God by the time that eighth week comes that I'll know you well enough to be able to preach that in a way that's personal and pastoral and individual as well as corporate. See what it means to stand in Christ in your situation. Now, finally, I want to share with you an exercise. You'll see that in your outline, much of it is taken up with a section that has no blanks, and it looks like a narrative. And it's an exercise that many have found helpful to experience these four postures. A fellow came up to me recently and said, Al, I heard you do that years ago, and I still practice this exercise. Not every day, but from time to time, I still practice it because it preaches the gospel to myself, and I find it helpful. So let me offer it to you simply for what it's worth. Taking these four postures, what do you do with them? Well, there's going to be a time that you'll say in your life, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about myself right now. I think that I have been pretty faithful. I've been trusting the Lord, and I'm seeing His goodness, and, you know, I'm feeling like I may be starting to get a hold of this Christian life thing. But now I'm going to have to get out of bed, and I'm going to live the day, and things may go downhill from there. So here's what I'm suggesting. When you wake up, when you first hit that consciousness, before you have time to worry and fret and be anxious about the day and all that's coming, wake up, get out of bed, and sit on the edge of the bed. And as you physically sit on the edge of the bed, you say, Lord, I want to right now be seated in the righteousness of Christ. I am resting, sitting in Him as I am sitting on the edge of this bed. And you can remind yourself of some things that may attack that security, but here I am. I'm claiming His finished work. Then you get out of the bed, get off the bed, kneel down on the edge of the bed. Literally, physically, kneel on the edge of the bed. Lord, I am now kneeling to know more about this. I'm asking You to show me this day more of Your power and of Your love. I know I'm not going to know it perfectly by the end of this day, but I want to know a little more this day of Your power and of Your love. Somebody once said to me, you know, one thing I'm learning about the Christian life is my faith will always be tested day by day. I will never go through a day where my faith is not tested. And Lord, I know that's going to be true today. So as I kneel here, I'm asking You to help me, show me Your power and Your love when my faith is tested today. Then you get up and you walk to the bathroom and you take step by step. Lord, I am now walking in Your strength and Your power, the promises, the commands of the gospel. I am walking step by step. Enable me to do that spiritually this day. You get into the bathroom, you might mention a couple of the things that are going to happen that day where you're going to need His strength to walk in Him. But then as I get into the bathroom, I stop, I stand in front of the mirror, and I say, there's the enemy. Lord, help me to stand against my predispositions, the things that Satan wants to catch me in my weakness. Help me to stand against him this day. And so as you seek that and you pray that God would give you the strength, not of yourself, strong in the Lord, I'm going to stand in that. As you do those four things, you will, in a vivid sort of way, be preaching the gospel to yourself. Sit, kneel, walk, stand. Now, I recognize that if you did that every day for 3 months, it could get to be a superstitious habit. And it can be that because it could be like the rosary, you know, you do this thing by rote. And after a while, it sort of loses its edge because you're just doing it by a memory. So I'm not saying do it every day the rest of your life. I'm simply saying do it for a week to get the idea in your mind. And then, when you find it helpful, as long as or as often as it's helpful, use it to preach the gospel to yourself. So often, we as Christians, somebody once wrote, every day I wake up an atheist, and I need to remind myself of the gospel. You and I need to remind ourselves of the gospel. This is simply a way of getting gospel truths into our heart. May God use that, because we're going to build on that tonight. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to do some things with it. So come again tonight for us to more deeply enter into the text and experience it, illustrate it, apply it. And I'm going to warn you, I'm going to engage you kids on this too. So come on again tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so needy to know the gospel. We so need to learn how to sit in the finished work of Christ, to kneel because we know that we are so needy, and we need to know your power and love and be reminded of that every day. We need to walk in the commands that are based on the new identity that we have and learn what that means so that we see you making us more like Jesus, who wants to dwell in our hearts by faith and make us more suitable as his dwelling. And Lord, we know we need to stand. We can become so presumptuous, lackadaisical. And Lord, we pray, make us in our needed humility to be able to learn what it means to be dependent, learn a childlike dependence and an ability to stand against the evil one, against all those ways that he's described in his maliciousness, and learn how to put on the gospel armor to defend ourselves against him. So, Lord, we come to you as needy children right now and pray that you would work the gospel in our hearts, because you get the glory from your children who live by the gospel and love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope to see